Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Are you saved? Do you believe that your past sins are forgiven? Are you in the right relationship with God? If you should die this day, or even at this moment, would heaven be your home? Now, this is a very important question, and I cannot think of a question that's more important. In view of the reality that we not only experience life here upon this earth, but we are assured by the Word of God of existence beyond this life. But as important as that question is, the answer that people give to it often reflects a great deal of uncertainty. It hasn't been just a few days ago I was in a discussion with a gentleman who faced potential death, could have very easily been killed. And I expressed, of course, gladness that he was not, but also added, you know you're not in the right relationship with God. He said, can anybody really ever know? You know, you ask the people the question, would you go to heaven? People will say, I hope so. Other people sometimes will say, well, I think so. I certainly want to, but I'm not quite sure. Sometimes there will be those who will be quite honest about it. No, I do not think that I am among the saved. And there be others who will just as readily sometimes will say, yes, I am among the saved. Variety of answers to the most important question. Dear friend, regardless of how you answer such a question this morning, I think the lesson has something of great benefit to you. For if you answer, no, I am not among the saved, I want to show you how you can be saved and how you can know. If you should answer, yes, I am confident that heaven would be my home, I want to increase your confidence and show you the certainty by which you can know, and so that your confidence will be based not on wishful thinking, but upon solid biblical evidence. And if you are like so many, many people who answer the question, well, maybe so, maybe I'm saved, I hope so, I want to show you how you can be sure. Because the Bible teaches us that very thing. This is too important a question for us to go through life doubting and wondering and not knowing. God is not such a God that has taught us of the possibility of being lost and the possibility of being saved and then left us to live this life where we will never really know one way or the other while we're here. Now, first, I want to mention a few matters probably very familiar to most of us and with which most of us would agree. They serve as the foundation for our lesson. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John said, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, here are two classifications. This very moment in my life and yours, we are either saved or lost. Now, it's not that we're going to be saved or going to be lost, though that will be certainly true later on. We are saved or lost right now. The Bible speaks of the saved, and the Bible speaks of the lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are those that are lost, spiritually lost. On the other hand, when he was explaining the affairs that took place at the household of Cornelius, he told how that Cornelius had heard the message to send for Peter, and he will come and tell you words whereby you must, or that you can be saved. There are those that are saved. And in the eternal destiny, there's only one of two existences for us. Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we at this moment are either saved or lost, and we, when we die, will eventually go to heaven or to hell. Now that's the message of the Bible. Of course, people are lost due to their sins. This is what separates us from God. This is what hides His face from us, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And this is something that is applicable to all of us, because, as Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. My dear people, the only way for us to be saved and the only way for our sins to be covered is for God to forgive them. We cannot earn nor merit nor deserve for them to be wiped away. God must and will and offers to forgive them. That's the only way that which separates us from God can be eradicated. Paul said in Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, that is, the Lord will not count sin. He will not reckon sin. No longer will it be held against you because the Lord forgives you. That's the only way for your sins to be covered. Otherwise, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so when we sin, and we all have, we cannot save ourselves. It's by grace that you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't save ourselves because we do not have the power or the capacity to bring about the forgiveness of our sins due to our own merit. If our sins are forgiven, and when our sins are forgiven, the credit and the merit belongs to God. Let's understand that. And inasmuch as we cannot save ourselves by ourselves, we must rely upon a Savior. And that was the mission of Christ. He came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. He came to seek and to save the lost. And furthermore, another very basic fundamental matter with which you are very familiar, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Now, that's been emphasized repeatedly in our classes in the pulpit. We'll not belabor that in our lesson this morning. But there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And He is the only way, and salvation is in Christ. Now, God has provided a way for the lost to be saved. And there's what we refer to properly as God's part in God's plan for man's salvation. And His part is that He so loved us in spite of our transgressions, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us, Titus 3:3-5. For by grace are you saved, that's the grace and merited favor of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And what has God done to show that love and to manifest that grace and to demonstrate that mercy? He sent His Son to this earth. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5:9. So God's part in saving man was His love and His grace and His mercy and the giving of His Son and His Son giving His life and by His blood paying the penalty of our sin and by His resurrection offering unto us the assurance of eternal life. But we also have a part to play in God's plan. Though we cannot earn salvation, we still have that which we must do. There are commandments that we must obey. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:9. Now, here's something we need to understand about obeying the commandments of God. Sometimes people get mixed up on this because they hear the preaching and teaching and reading from the Word of God of the necessity that we obey. They get the idea that we earn our salvation by our obedience. That's not so. You can obey all the commandments that God has given. You still don't deserve one single solitary blessing of God. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, we haven't earned anything, even when we do His commandments. But we still must do His commandments. When the people on Pentecost cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do, repent and be baptized. He went on to say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, He didn't say save yourselves by yourselves. Can't do that. But obviously there is that which they had to do. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. There is obviously that which we must do. Now, there's no contradiction in the fact that we must obey and that we cannot earn it and that God gives us salvation. Romans 6:23, that tells us the wages of sin is death, also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now, there is a gift that is given, and with every gift there is a giver, and with every gift there is a receiver of the gift. God gives salvation. We must receive that gift. People can sometimes be offered a gift and reject it, refuse it, don't want it, not accept it. We must accept what God offers to give us.
And we accept it by meeting the conditions, the commandments being obeyed that He has specified. This is God's plan for saving man. There's no contradiction about God giving us salvation in our necessity of being obedient to His commandments. Well, are you saved? You know, people rely upon false evidence that they are saved. People talk about they've experienced some strange experience. Some churches call upon you to tell about your quote-unquote experience. Then they vote on you whether or not you can be in fellowship with them. People rely on what they refer to as some still small voice that has told them that they're saved. I want to tell you something, folks. You can know about this matter the same way I can know about this matter, the same way the folks on this side and in the middle and on that side can know about it, because God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't tell some folks some way and some folks another way. He tells us all the answer to this all-important question the same way. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Some people rely on false doctrine that they're saved. They believe that we're saved by grace alone, that it's altogether what God does, nothing I have to do, God will do it. Some people rely on the false doctrine of just believe, the salvation by faith alone. Some will hear people say, just receive Christ, just invite Him into your heart. Just place your hand on the radio, maybe the television, just send in your contribution, sign a card, whatever. All kinds of assurances that if you'll do that, then you can know that you're saved. So many people rely on their feelings as to their salvation or not. In fact, there was a song that came out some years ago, You Light Up My Life. It said, it can't be wrong because it feels so right. And people are just assured and are very confident and very sincere about it, that they are among the saved because they feel like that they are saved. They feel like they are right. Let me tell you something, friend. Every and any religious doctrine or idea or faith to which people subscribe will make you feel good. A woman who will throw her baby daughter to the crocodiles in the Ganges River in India to pacify what she believes to be the gods. You ask her, do you feel like you've done right? And she will say yes. I think we can turn to the Bible, we can turn to our own experiences, we can know that feelings are not reliable evidence, and yet this is that upon which most people rely for their salvation. I feel it. I'm just confident of it. Well, Paul felt good when he was persecuting Christians, and he did it in good conscience, Acts 23:1, but he wasn't right. Jacob felt agony and sorrow when he thought his son Joseph was dead, but his son Joseph wasn't dead. I've told the congregation several times about an experience early in my life. It was very impressive upon me when, as a boy, news came back that one of the boys in the community had been killed in action during World War II. Everybody felt badly about it. It was the very first report of anybody having lost their life. Everybody felt terrible. But two or three days later, here comes a report, mistaken identity. Wasn't that boy at all. Everybody felt elated. Until two or three days later, here comes a report, yes, it was the right person after all. And everybody was exceedingly depressed again. Who can rely simply upon feelings for evidence? Listen to me now. This is a very important statement. Feelings are produced by what a person thinks is true. But feelings do not prove that what a person thinks is true. Now we need to understand that. Because so many people go through life deceived and they're thinking that all is well when all is not well. You will feel good or bad according to what you think is true. But that doesn't mean that what you think really is true. Now, to be sure, one does feel very elated and very joyful and very happy when he knows he is saved. But he cannot know he is saved simply because he feels good about it. But there is a way whereby we can know if we be saved, and at the same time, by the same process, we can know if we're lost. Now in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, the inspired apostle Paul wrote, for as many as are led by the sons of God, they are the sons of God. Now that's a very dogmatic statement, isn't it? One translation says, we are the children of God. Now that's a very positive, direct, certain, confident declaration. We are the children of God. He goes on to say, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you say, is this something we can know? Now, I read to you earlier, John says, we know that we are of God. Now, they weren't guessing about it. They could know it. How do you know, Paul? Because of the testimony. Dual testimony. Testimony by the Spirit and by our own testimony. By our own Spirit. It takes the testimony of both. You notice what it says. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Not the Spirit to our spirits. Not the Holy Spirit for our spirits. Not one apart from the other. Not one or the other. But one with the other. In the company of, laying alongside together. The Spirit testifies and our spirit testifies, and by that testimony we can know one way or another about this matter of salvation. Well, now, how does the Spirit bear witness? What is the Spirit's testimony? Well, the Spirit bears witness through the Word. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. James says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. Just as the Spirit spoke to the forefathers of Israel by and through the prophets and the preaching of the prophets, Nehemiah 9 and verse 30, so we are informed of the Spirit by and through the Word of God. And as I mentioned, Cornelius was to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he could be saved, Acts 11:14. Paul told the Corinthians he had begotten them by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. So we first of all have to know what is the testimony of the Spirit as is revealed in the Word of God. Well, isn't there something else in addition to that that the Spirit does? No. There's where we'll find the authoritative and all-sufficient Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It'll furnish us thoroughly or completely unto every good work. Nothing's left out. Nothing's lacking. Don't have to go to any other source. What the Spirit testifies is found in the Scripture. And the Scripture warns against following any other message. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Well, what does the Spirit testify? What does the Spirit tell me and tell you? Well, some of the things we've already noted. It tells us that we sin, transgress the will of God. He tells us through the Word that when we do, we're separated and alienated from God, and therefore spiritually lost. Therefore, we, being lost and in need of salvation. But the Spirit also tells me and tells you we cannot save ourselves, as we have noted, but that God has provided a Savior. And He tells us who that Savior is, Christ. And tells us there is no other Savior except Christ. And tells us what this Savior has done to save us, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. This is the testimony of the Spirit. And the Spirit continues to testify, not only of God's part, but of my part and your part, that we must, having heard this testimony, believe, put our faith and trust and confidence in Jesus as the Christ, and obey Him in repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, and a faithful life in Christ. Now that's what the Spirit tells us. That's what's found in the Word. Now, alongside that, that's the Spirit's testimony, alongside of that, with that, is what our spirit testifies, what we know, our awareness, whether or not we have done our part in God's plan of salvation. And dear friend, there's not one of us here today who have a sound mind and reasonable intelligence and accountable before God that does not at this moment know whether or not you have done what God says. You know whether or not you believe in Christ. You know whether or not you've obeyed these commands, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. Nobody has to guess about that. You already know that. John said in 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 5, and hereby we do know that we know Him. Now, you not only can know Him, you can know that you know Him. How, John? If we keep His commandments. What about the person that has not kept His commandments but feels sure he's saved anyway? John addresses him. John said, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments. Now, this is John's words. He is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's plain enough for every one of us to grasp and understand. Now, we've either done what the Lord has said, and we know it. Here's what the Spirit has testified. We know whether or not we've done it. If we have, we can know we're in Him. If we haven't, we can know we are still lost. Now, ask yourself. Just look at yourself. Don't look at your neighbor, nor me. I'll look at me, you, and you look at you. Have we done what the Lord has said? We can know. There's no guesswork about it. You don't have to go through life wondering, am I right with God or not? The reason a lot of people don't know is because they don't know the testimony of the Spirit. They know what the Spirit said. Therefore, they draw conclusions from false evidence. You can know. Every single person here can know. Now, let me illustrate a couple of illustrations, and the lesson is yours this morning. Let's suppose that you've had a falling out with one of your friends. Heaven forbid the fact, but let's suppose it happened. You've offended him in some way. Well, you don't want it to remain that way. And so you ask him, what can I do that we'll be friends again? What can I do that we'll be reconciled? You know, that's what we're asking God. What must I do to be saved? That's what we're asking. What is it necessary to get things right between us? And this friend tells you, now you must do this, that, and the other. And he further tells you that when you do this, that, the other, then you can forget about our alienation and separation and we'll be good friends again. And all will be well between us. Now, you've gotten his information. This is what we ask God. What must I do to be saved? He's told us. The Spirit has told us. The Spirit's testimony has told us. And let's suppose now you go out and you do this, that, the other, just exactly as he said. Can you know that you're forgiven? You have to go back over here and say, now give me some special whammy or sign to let me know that I'm saved. No, you don't have to have that. If you do what he says, and you believe what he said, then you can know when you have done it, all is well. You may never see him again in this life. He may live on the west coast, and you the east coast, and you've done what he said, and he may die before you ever talk to one another again. But you'll know, because you have done what he said, you died friends. All was well. Why? Because you believed his word, and you obeyed his word, and you were confident that he told you the truth, that when you obey, all is well. Same thing between you and God. What must I do to be saved? The Spirit is testifying. He's told us what to do. He's told us that God provided the way, and here's the way you go that way. You do that. You don't have to have anything other than faith and the promise of God. God keeps his word. He says, you do that, you'll be saved. You do that, you are saved. That's all there is to it. There's nothing complicated about that, is there? That's very simple. That's the way we know of our salvation. One other illustration. Let's suppose this is the first time I've ever been in this building. Let's suppose it's night and the lights are out. And I'm standing here in this pulpit. And I want to get to room number 12, wherever it is. I never have learned the room numbers of this building yet. Nonetheless, I rely upon brethren to direct me. That may be a foolish way to do, but let's suppose I want to get to room number 12. So I go to Brother Turner. Boy, he comes up to me. He even puts a blindfold on my eyes. You want to go to room 12? I sure do. All right, I'm going to tell you how to get there. And he gives me accurate, specific, reliable directions. And he says, you do that, you'll be in room 12. You'll be right in the middle of it. So, dark and blindfolded, I accept the instructions and directions he has given, and I follow those directions and instructions. And if he's given me the right information, and God always does, and if I have done what he said do, then I can know if he told the truth, and God always does. And I have confidence in his word, and we have confidence in God's word, I can know I'm in room 12 when I've done it. I don't have to ask anybody. They ask me, where are you? I'm in room 12. Why? Because I have done what the direction said, and I believe the one that directed me, and I believe he is right about it. As we can certainly say of God, he might send you to any room, but God will send you to the right place. And I can have confidence that I know where I am. I don't have to wonder every day, what is my relationship with God? Am I saved? Am I lost? Should I get killed going home? Will I go to heaven or not? You don't have to worry about that if your testimony along with the testimony of the Spirit harmonizes. And my dear listening friend, here's something else that you can know. And I'm going to speak plainly, not ugly, but kindly to make you think if possible. If your testimony is not in harmony with the Spirit's testimony,
you can know that if you should die, you will exist in hell.
You can know that.
Just as surely as you know the other way that you can exist in hell.
How can I know that I am saved? Why, it's simply relying on God. That's the answer. Now, with the way before us, the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts and ears, will we conform to it?
Well, I've been baptized.
Are you faithful?
I didn't say perfect. God didn't.
Are you faithful? Do you keep on keeping on? Are you still walking in the light as He is in the light? Are you still trying to serve Him? Do you, when you stumble, get up and just keep trying?
You know that. I know that for myself. You know that for yourself. And we can know that if we are faithful. And we know that if we are faithful, heaven's going to be our home.
That's the reason every day looks a beautiful day. That's the reason life is joyful, because we have a confident hope and assurance.
He doesn't leave you dangling out here. Well, I guess we'll just have to wait and see whether I'm going to heaven or hell.
No, you don't have to live that way, folks. God didn't plan it that way. Be thankful that He didn't. And rejoice that you're a child of God and have the confidence that Paul can have if you've done your part.